talk just a little bit more this morning about those very difficult verses that we talked about last week, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 and 19. I have read pages and pages and pages of explanation and exposition on those verses, especially verse 19. And the consensus of opinion actually is that nobody really knows everything. I said this to you last week. I did something I've never done before, and it almost killed me. I listened to last week's tape. I hate them. But I wanted to see where I had left off with that, lest I would repeat. But I remember saying this to you, and if you haven't heard this, it's really interesting to consider. And I don't remember who said it, one of the very old authors that I had been reading. And it says, he has neither a mighty long head nor a mighty short, or a mighty short. He has either a mighty long head or a mighty short creed who believes what he understands and understands everything he believes. See, we're not called to salvation by understanding. I could never in all, and nobody else could ever explain the love of God that was so great that he himself tabernacled himself in flesh and died the death of a criminal. You could not explain that. Could you? Y'all are out there, aren't you?
Amen.
You see, it is the mystery of all mysteries that God so loved the world. We believe it. We accept it. We walk in the benefits of this great salvation. So if we don't really come, you know, understand everything that we see, it's no problem. We just really aren't supposed to. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to him, but the things he has revealed to us are for us and our children. And we have a lot revealed, don't we? But out of this verse, verse 18, Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, verse 18, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Now, it goes right into the next verse. This spirit in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison. The King James Bible says preached. Now, when you come to a concept of preaching, you assume it's presenting the gospel so that people may be saved. The newer translations, and there's nothing wrong with the newer translations, the King James English is archaic. So many words we don't even know what they mean. And you need two or three different kinds in order to shed light on those old words. But the proclamation idea fits the thing better than preached. How many of you see what I'm talking about? It was like, I remember saying this last Sunday, it was like he went and said to them, I told you so. But he wouldn't do it in any ugly manner. But he went and he manifested, he proclaimed his victory that Noah had preached. Don't forget Noah. Noah was very much respected in Bible times. He is in the hall of honor in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Noah being warned. By faith, Noah being warned. That had preached by faith. Being warned, he did what God told him to do. See, there's a gospel pattern there, isn't it? If we have faith, when God warns us, we'll do what God tells us to do, just like Noah did. Now, there's no doubt that Christ never died. Christ was with in the beginning. Let us make man in our image. The three manifestations of the Godhead were perfect in creation, were present and perfect in creation. Now, he lived after he died, and he was and is the proof of Noah's preaching in his day. He preached to them, Noah did. And we read in Genesis chapter 6 that we can conclude that there was 120 years passed from the time that God showed Noah his grace and his favor until the coming of the flood. And he told Noah to build an ark, and while Noah was building and hammering, he was preaching. And he was telling them it's going to rain. Well, it never had rained. So they ridiculed him, and they did not believe. He said, obey, do, get in the ark, come to a place of safety. See, that's familiar, isn't it? Come on, believe the gospel. Let Jesus bring salvation. Come to the place of safety. He told them, destruction is coming. And these verses in Peter's, to Peter's hearers and to us, are just as true. Destruction is coming. Well, don't look so happy. See, God will not be mocked. What he has said he will do, judgment, is coming. He says it. He'll do it. But, now listen, you won't get happy. He always, always warns. Before any judgment was set against Old Testament Israel, God sent prophet after prophet after prophet to warn them of their sinful ways. Every pulpit in America today should be, and most of them are, filled with men who know the truth and are preaching the truth to the saving of the souls of the people who hear them and are not saved. He always warns. Isn't that an act of mercy? Isn't that wonderful that he doesn't slip up on us? You see, God doesn't want to hurt us. God loves us. He's long-suffering and patient. See, this was... Now, here's what we need to see. I've read some authors that seem maybe to lean in this way, but most of them say definitely not. It was not a second chance offer for their salvation. It was not a second chance offer for their salvation. Let me read to you, and you can look, just turn over just a little bit to 2 Peter chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 2, and verse 4. Said, if God did not spare angels when they sinned, you know that there was a group of reprobate angels, and they sinned. And they're under chains of darkness, Jude tells us, until the judgment time. But he cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, which he brought when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And then he talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. See, and what we need to see is that we don't have second chance. We need to believe the gospel. Those people, Matthew Henry says there were 8 million. I've never read that anywhere else, I don't think. 8 million souls lost in the flood. And 8 individuals were saved through the flood. We know it was all of the people that were on the earth at that time. Except, you know, that's pretty shocking, isn't it? All of the people on the earth at that time, except Noah and his family, all of the animals on the earth at that time, except a pair of every kind, were destroyed. Now, they were not consciously sinning. See, they have no righteousness mentality. But in order to get his point across and in order to be able to preserve the order of mankind, he told Noah to take a pair of every living thing. You know why he did that? I might shout. You know why he did that? Because he had made covenant with Adam. Glory to God. And told him to go and replenish the earth. And he had given Adam dominion over all of his creation. And he did not intend that his creation would perish. And that's why when you kill a squirrel, see, God sent a pair of them yonder. That's why when you catch a trout, that God sent a pair of them yonder. Just think about it. Now, you need to just think how marvelously God preserved the beautiful order of his glorious situation. That's why you can have a filet mignon, if you can afford it. That's why you can have a pork chop. Glory to God. Think about it. Because God finished a creation that was wonderful and perfect, and when he had to destroy it, he continued it and kept it and preserved it. Doesn't that make you happy? I probably didn't name your favorite thing, but whatever it is. You can have it.
We know what yours are.
Yeah. Well, I left out chicken. I like chicken better than anything else. Well, you know, we think of those things and we just take them for granted. And I remember saying this to you, that Noah is everybody's grandfather. But they believed. Let me read. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11. I want you to see every word of what it says about Noah. See, Noah is greatly to be honored for his obedience. Fourth verse mentions Abel. He was the first to be saved because of the propriety of his sacrifice. By faith, he offered a better sacrifice. You could preach on that, Lauren, I tell you. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins, and he brought blood. Anyway, and then Enoch. Enoch was faultless. He was taken up. There's no, you know, we don't read any problem that Enoch had, that he should not taste death. He and God were walking one day, and God told him, said, it's closer to my house than it is yours. Just come on home with me. So they just went on home. Verse 7. Now look at verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen. It had never rained, you know. In reverence, in fear, King James says, I believe. What?
Moved with
fear. He prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. Noah didn't condemn them vocally. He preached the truth to them, and their choice to disobey brought their condemnation and their destruction. Now, you can also say that it was Christ himself who preached, not the, you know, that he went, we're led to believe that he went there after, and that's okay, but it was he in Noah who was preaching the way of salvation. Whatever it all means, this is whatever it means, and you probably, if you read and have some books, you'll see some other things that this could possibly mean, but what it really is saying to the people who were reading Peter's letter or hearing Peter's words. There were no New Testaments in those days. They were writing it, living it out, and walking it out. But here's the message, and it's just as good for us today as it was for those in Noah's day. You want the message? Hear the word of God. Obey the word of God and be saved from the wrath of God. That's pretty clear, isn't it? You see, it's better to be with the eight in the ark than with the multitude in the water. See, if Noah and his family were saved from the flood of water, it's a picture of the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and the waters entered there. See, the waters buried the earth in judgment, but the same water lifted Noah and his family to safety. Isn't that wonderful? See, the early church saw in the ark a picture of salvation. And it's a good, clear picture of salvation. Believe God and be saved. Noah and his family were saved by faith, in that they believed the word of God and entered into safety. So sinners now who believe God are saved by faith. And then baptism, and then we just talked about in 1 Peter here. And it says, corresponding, verse 21, to that, baptism now saves you. Now you would, if you weren't careful, you'd think, well, I get baptized and I'm saved. That is not what that means. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, it explains it, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, water doesn't save. It's a type of the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. You said, well, why don't they use dirt? You couldn't survive that. That's why this figure back here of Noah and the ark is so important, because it prefigures death, burial, the resurrection. So water is the symbol. They put Jesus, dirt on Jesus' body, but we could not survive that, and that's why water is so important for us to see as a type in Noah in his day. Everybody sees that? if we believe, you see, it's a type of death. Under, burial, up, resurrection. If the believer who identifies with the work of the cross by being dead to sin in burial and being alive to Christ in resurrection, and he is entering into a new life. Paul talks about if we're being risen to Christ. It's no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ. He is Christ in me, he says, the hope of glory. So that once we are dead in burial, in baptism, baptism, we die to that old self. And we're a new person being saved and having a good conscience toward God. You could probably add 1,000 remarks about what all this means. But I'll tell you what it means. It means get ready, get right, obey the Lord, enter into the ark of safety, be born again, believe, do what God says to do. Remember, some of you have not heard this, but it's interesting. There are 1,054 commandments in the New Testament. How many of you didn't know that? 1,054. And that came out of I'm sure it was Rusty who drew that to my attention in the back of the Date Bible. I mean, no, it's not, everything in there is not holy and wonderful and some foolishness in there. But in the back, he has made some wonderful lists. 1,054 commandments in the New Testament. You know what a commandment is? It's something God says to do. It's not an option. It's not a suggestion. Y'all are mighty quiet. And this, as they believed what Noah said, the word of God, we have a mandate from him, from God, that we believe the word of God. It's as simple as John 3:16. Everybody knows John 3:16. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whoever believed him. And the Amplified Bible explains it nicely. Adheres to, relies on, and trusts in him. See, believes a kind of a two-bit word. You know, we believe in communism, but we don't want it. You understand what I mean? We believe in house fires, but nobody wants it. We know it's a reality. So you can really know that Jesus came into the world, but you have to, as the Amplified Bible explains so beautifully, rely on, adhere to, and trust in him. It is so sweet to trust in him. That person shall never perish, but shall have everlasting life. Well, that's enough of that, isn't it? Isn't that enough there? Those are fascinating scriptures, though. And every good exposition that I have, and I've got more books in the bookstore, but they're commenting on these verses, they all say that this is one of the most difficult passages of Scripture in all of the Bible. Did he really, did he? Yeah. Noah got the message, and the folks that Noah preached to got the message. So that's the important thing for us to see, and that the Word of God in some way was vindicated by the Lord Jesus. And those spirits in prison, see, that's where they speak of people who are lost, not just locked up for a little while, but they're people who are lost. Chapter 4, then. Everybody ready for chapter 4? Chapter 4 is wonderful, too. There's some attitudes out of chapter 4. I trust you've read it. There are four in particular that Christians should cultivate and walk in all the rest of the time. How many of you realize that time is important? There's a beautiful verse in Psalm 90 that says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Isn't that beautiful? Teach us to count the days so that we can live the truth that we know. See, wisdom is doing what we know. Knowledge is one thing, but it can be very sterile. Knowledge can be very fruitless if wisdom isn't applied so that knowledge can be rightly demonstrated. Now, in these first verses here, and then we'll go back and look at each one of them, but in these first verses, we need to have a militant attitude towards sin. A militant attitude. Notice in verse 1, it says, arm yourself. When you think of arm, you think of weapons and protection, right? Mm-hmm. Arm yourself also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now, Jesus suffered in the flesh. He ceased from sin. If we endure suffering and our persecution and keep the faith, then we will be spared the life of sin. It is a possibility. Looking at the next verse, the next attitude is a patient attitude toward the lost, beginning, in verse 4. In all of this, they're surprised that you do not run with them. Now, he's talking about the weak, the lost, the sinners. We are to have a patient attitude toward those who do not know this great salvation. Unsaved people don't understand the radical change that the gospel brings. They're blind. They're dead. Only the gospel brings life. And this, they may seem to be unkind and speak evil, but we have to be patient with them. Let me just run down this and make a quick, it's 10 attitudes that are found here in these verses down through about verse 11. Let me just do that and then we'll come back, because the attitudes themselves are so wonderful. Beginning in verse 7, be sober. Watch unto prayer. Have fervent love. Practice hospitality. Minister your spiritual gifts. Think that your trials are not strange. They're going to have them. Rejoice. Don't be ashamed. Recognize the blessings of glorifying God. And in everything, glorify God. And the 11th one is in verse 19. Commit yourself to God. Entrust your souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Isn't that beautifully spoken? Isn't that beautifully spoken? Entrust your souls to the faithful Creator who is faithful to doing what is right. Isn't that wonderful? Sometimes you just don't, you know, you just marvel at the way these things are worded, fit together. It's a divine inspiration. Now, looking at verse 2, I'm going to go back. I just want to be sure we got all those attitudes and thinking. Don't live like the rest of the time in the flesh, according to the lust of men. Well, that doesn't need any explanation. Money, sex, violence. You know what I'm talking about? The party mentality and all of the drunkenness and the foolishness and all of the hoopla over the things of the world. So we can't live like that. But live for the will of God. What is the will of God? It's a life of obedience, doing that which is pleasing to Him. That's the same for everybody. God's plan may take you to Siberia like it did the Fontenots, but God's will is for you to live a life pleasing to Him wherever you are. See, God uses different means and processes and experiences to do that will. And by doing so, this young lady got saved because they went over there. They were submissive to whatever God told them to do. They obeyed God. So they go. We stay. You have a family. You run a business. You teach school. Whatever you do, It has to be done in a lifestyle that's pleasing to God. And that is fulfilling the will of God in your life. It's beautifully said in 1 Thessalonians. He says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you just set apart. And other places he says, submit, you give your whole body a living sacrifice, for this is the perfect and acceptable will of God. So here he says, you don't live like the devil's crowd, the world's crowd. You live in the will of God. That's not hard to understand, is it? You know, it won't make you jump over a pew, but it's still there. And verse 3, he talks about and names some of these sins. And that word Gentiles there doesn't mean what we think of as Gentiles. That means heathen, pagan, and all of their practices as over against those who have believed the gospel. Says times past you have been pursuing, you have pursued sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousals, carousels, celebratings, drunken parties, and abominable idolatries. That's bad, isn't it? But that's the way the Greeks and the Romans and the early people lived without the gospel. And that's the way people still live without the gospel, right? You see, flesh was flesh the day that God created Adam. Flesh was flesh 2,000 years ago. Flesh is flesh now and into the new millennium, whatever that brings. Man's heart has never changed until God changes him from sinner to saint. Somebody say hallelujah, I'm changed. Oh, old things have passed away. I'm and loving it, aren't you? Even though sometimes there might be some kind of little problems there. Now, continuing on, he says, they are surprised that you don't run with them. How many of you have ever had that to happen? You know, you used to go get drunk with them? Anybody ever identify with that? And they say, let's go have a party. Come on, let's go live it up. You say, well, I can't. I'm saved. Saved? You're crazy. You know. Has that ever happened to you? Flesh hasn't changed. And Peter says, even though, don't run with them, even though they're surprised you don't run with them, and with the excess of the same dissipation, and they malign you. That is, they speak evil of you. They ridicule you. They fault you. They laugh at you. But the bad news is in the next verse. They shall give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. It ain't your problem. It's their problem. And judgment will be made upon sin. The gospel has been preached to those who are dead. That is, those who are dead in sin and triumph, in sin and violence, and all of the horrible things that happen to a sinful nature. And if Noah went down there and preached to those that were down there, then it's been preached to those that are dead. But everybody's dead until they're born again. The gospel has been preached to those who are dead. Who are dead in their trespasses. The gospel has been preached to those heathen nations. The gospel has gone out, he says. And though they're judging the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. They can change. God judges them. They're born again, and they are able then to live in the will of God. The gospel has gone out. Isn't it thrilling to think the gospel is still going out? And that everywhere today, and no telling how many churches, there'll be a person saved. Maybe more than that. How many of you believe that we're chosen in Him from before the foundation of the world? And you know, they're everywhere. This little child was over in Russia. She'd been chosen from before the foundation of the world. And God sent these two over there to take the gospel. You know, God is not in a tizzy about doing it. He knows when. How? Whom? How many? Isn't he wonderful? And your salvation was no accident. He had you at the right place, at the right time, to hear the good news and to change your heart from sinner to saint. Aren't you tickled about it? And you know, and the best is yet to come. I think even on earth the best is yet to come. Because if we have the persecution that people are talking about, it will strengthen the church. Amen. It will strengthen the church. The church is stronger in adversity than it is in prosperity.
There's an interesting verse in Ecclesiastes 6:10. It says, everything has already been decided. It was known long ago that each person would be. So there's no use arguing with God about your destiny.
Isn't that good? It said everything has been decided beforehand. It's all been settled, so there's no use to argue with God about it. And you know, there's another verse in Ecclesiastes that says eternity has been set into the hearts of men. Isn't that beautiful? Oh, Ecclesiastes will make you shout. Would you like to study it? Would you like to study it? Getting on that. He says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. What could be more fitting than that? That's as new as the Sunday Advocate. That is as perfect as John 3:16. That is wonderful, isn't it? Aren't y'all excited about it? You see, he says there, the end is at hand. They believed that from the day of Pentecost and on. And it didn't hurt to believe it. It'd help us if we'd believe it. If we'd live, I think it was John Wesley that said he needed to live every day as though that was the last day and do all the good he could in that day. See, we never know when our last day is coming. I said, we never know. The end of all things, he says, is at hand. And you really and truly believe that. And one day it's going to happen. And don't waste your money with these guys on the television that can tell you when. They haven't been right yet. I know some of you were in this church whenever it came out, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming in 88. You remember that? Well, here it is, 99, and he ain't here yet. The foolishness of man to speculate on the things that God has not seen fit to reveal to any of us. You know, there'd be no real hope in the gospel if we knew how long we had to keep it. And if we knew we had another chance, we'd live like the devil's grandma, wouldn't we? If we knew we had another chance, whatever our old flesh said wanted to do, you know, we'd do it. Because we really, really, really haven't believed. Let me tell you something now. You really haven't believed the gospel if you have those desires to live ungodly, right? So if you're saved, born again in obedience, then you're not concerned about having a second chance or will God forgive me again and again and again, because we have to walk in the light as He's in the light, and we have to deny self. I heard Tennessee Ernie Ford this morning singing, I asked for a robe and He gave me a crown. I asked for something else and He gave me a cross. You see, so whatever this salvation brings to us, we are called, demanded, required for faithfulness in obedience. Then he says, now, fervent in, oh, this is so good, keep fervent in your love for one another. How many of you can understand that that really is the most important activity of Christianity? It really is, that we love one another. Jesus said, love God supremely and love one another. And there's no reason for us to stand up in church and declare our love to God if we have anything in our heart against any of God's people. It's easy to say amen to that, isn't it? But how many of you have experienced a resentment, an anger, a bitterness at somebody in the church? I'm not talking about maybe Christian life, I'm talking about in your fellowship. You have, haven't you? Thank you, Rob. He's honest. Who else is honest? Well, you see, we have to let that go. Well, you cannot keep that resentment against any of the members. You know, Paul talked about it real good. He said it's, you know, it's like a hip and a leg and an arm and a shoulder and all of that. Wouldn't it be silly, Randy, if your hip hated your thigh? Wouldn't it be silly if your foot hated your toes? Huh? Wouldn't it be dumb? That's why he put that there in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. that we are to honor every member of the body of Christ. I was listening to, I don't know what I was listening to, but I was maybe just thinking. But you know, I thought now, one, I heard it on television, I remember. One body, one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one God, one baptism. I want to ask you something. Where in the world did the church ever think that we could afford any racial prejudice?
Amen.
Think about it now. We have no authority, no leeway to have any prejudice or any bitterness against anyone in that one body. And you know, you may say, well, I ain't sure in their body. That is not your place. God is the judge. There's an awful lot here that cuts, doesn't it? Keep fervent in your love for one another. Now, I love this, and I must cover this. Love covers a multitude of sin. What does it mean? Okay, here's what it means. It means that we forgive and forget the offenses among us. They'll consume us if we don't. See, we will forgive rather than spread it around. Hello?
Amen.
You know, first thing that comes along, we say, you know, do you know that they said this? Do you know that they didn't even bother to speak? Do you know that they didn't even bother to say thank you? How many of you know I'm talking right out to Danielle now? No. I'm raising mine for all of you. Love covers a multitude of stuff like that and harbors no resentment, no ill will, no malice. Peter had already talked about that in the early verses of chapter 1, laying aside all malice, all grievances, all division, and earnestly desire the real milk of the word. Okay, here's another one. We'll love the weak and forgive them of their past sins, not even thinking about them, the things they did before they were converted. Sometimes that makes juicy gossip. And we love to accentuate the negative and dwell on the things that we have to forget. Love covers a multitude of sin. Here's another one. It entreats mercy for the weak and the needy in the body of Christ. Help them. Remember when you were weak? You remember when you needed help?
Amen.
Help them. Go the second mile. Tell them again. Be patient and long-suffering. See, this is the kind of love I'm talking about. It covers a multitude of sins. And if one of the greatest things that Christians need to practice is one line, well, all of it, but there's one line in particular that is we need so badly in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our trespasses as we have forgiven those who trespassed against us. I guarantee you. Forgive. See, then, and the love that we have, or we're to have, and Peter was telling that to those people, and it's still today, friends. It hasn't changed, has it? Don't ever say that was for their day. The Bible is for all days.
Amen.
Always, no change. But we have to be so careful in attitudes toward the body of Christ. But if we love them, it'll cover a multitude of their faults. Of course, we assume it's already covered ours, see. But love, now hear me, will not only cover a multitude of their faults, it'll cover the same multitude of our faults and cause us to be truly obedient. He says, practice hospitality. There were no days in, no holiday in, nothing like that in those days. A person who I was traveling was at the mercy of somebody who might give him a bed that night. Do you know that? Practice hospitality, and notice what it says here. Without what?
Grumbling.
How many of you got your PhD in grumbling? Got a degree in grumbling?
Is that the same as Mother Grubbin?
Yes, sir. Let me tell you something interesting. I wanted to use this word. Everybody says, they were bitching about it. And I said, I can't use it. You know it's in the dictionary? It's in the dictionary. I looked it up. And that's what it means. Complaining, grumbling, bad-mouthing, full of resentment and griping. If somebody comes to you, of course, you see, in our day, commerce and travel is so different. People that travel go to hotels. But suppose somebody would come to your house. You know what I'd think? They were trying to rob me. And you know 9 times out of 10 these days that would be right? So I suppose you have to use discretion. But what this is saying, do not be unkind to someone who needs what you have. Didn't I say that good? Yeah. Don't be unkind to someone who needs what you have. That's exactly the same meaning. Be hospitable without complaining. I have about time, don't you? I don't want to get in trouble. No. I don't want to be fired. Nobody else would hire me. Well, we'll start with those verses there.
Fire you, got to fire us.
Thank you. God bless you. Isn't God good?
Yeah.
Aren't you glad you're saved?
Yeah.
Sanctified?
Yep.
Filled with the Spirit?
Hallelujah.
Have a wonderful week. Pray for us as we're in Mexico. Will you please? Better?
Is it?
Mm-hmm. Oh, good. Well, I'm better.
Think about it every day.